so long ago. High in the sky a star, the wise men it came so very far, just to give him their all. And one day the Prince of Peace will return again. Every tongue will confess that he is the King of Kings. High upon Calvary, nailed to a cruel tree, Jesus gave his life for you and me. Guarded the tomb that very day. Jesus rose and rolled the stone away. And on this day will you turn your back on him? Or will you fall to your knees and worship him? Yes, I'll give him my life.
Amen. Thank you, Lawrence. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Samuel. Last week, we were looking at the life of Joseph. Next Sunday evening is the Christmas music special. And then the following Sunday is the cantata in the evening. So rather than start another book, last week we did Joseph, and tonight we're looking at going home with a God-touched heart. And we're going to look at five people that God touched their heart, and they were able to go back home there. 1 Samuel chapter 10 is where we start. King Saul was anointed by Samuel to become the first king. And in chapter 10, verse 25, it says, "Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom, and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah. And there went with him a band of men whose heart God had touched." And as we look at these five people in the scripture, people that went home with a God-touched heart. And may the Lord speak to us and touch our hearts this evening through his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are our Heavenly Father and that you have an eternal home prepared for us. And Father, whenever we stray away from our Heavenly Father, that we can always go home to you. And we pray that as we look at these passages of Scripture this evening, that indeed you would touch our hearts as well and speak to us through your Holy Spirit, for we pray in his name. Amen. This message I shared with you in July of 2010. So if you have a really good memory and you were here in July of 2010, you may remember some of this. And if you do, I commend you if you have that good of a memory there. The first one we're going to see is Naaman. Naaman was a leper, of course, and over in 2 Kings chapter 5, it says that he was the king of Syria, and he had leprosy. And there was a little maid that was serving him, and she said, "Boy, I wish you could." Well, she probably didn't say boy. That was my interpretation there, and in my translation there. She said, "Boy, if you could just go to the prophet." She didn't name Elisha, but she said, "In Israel, God has a prophet there, and if you could go to him, boy, he could heal you. He could take care of that." And so he sends out a letter to the king of Israel requesting to be healed. And of course, the king says, "He's just trying to start a war. Who does he think I am, God? I can't heal him." And so in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 15, as you see it on the screen there, it says, Naaman, the leper, and he returned to the man of God. he and all his company, and he came and he stood before him, and he said, "Behold, now I know that there's a God in all the earth, but in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." Remember that Elisha had told him to go to the Jordan and to dip 7 times. And he said, "I thought he was going to tell me to do something hard, that he was going to call from heaven and there was going to be thunders and lightnings and there was going to be some miraculous thing." He says, "There are much better rivers near us. Why do I have to go to old dirty Jordan and dip 7 times? But then, of course, his men said, "If he had not told you something hard to do, wouldn't you do it?" And so finally he said, "Well, I've got leprosy, you know, what have I to lose?" So he goes down and he obeys. He dips 7 times and he comes up. And he's clean, and the leprosy is gone. And so God touched him there, and it tells us here that he returned to the man of God, and he's going back to rejoice. And he goes home to rejoice. And we think about leprosy and what it means in the scripture and how it's a type of sin. And when the Lord saves us, he cleanses us from our sin, which is destroying our lives, just as leprosy destroyed there. And when God cleanses us, he doesn't do it in a river like Jordan, does he? But there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, where sinners plunge beneath the flood, lose all their guilty stains. And so we're cleansed, and whenever we're saved, we're able to go and rejoice. Matter of fact, the angels do, don't they? The Bible says when a sinner comes to know Christ, that the angels in heaven rejoice. And that's what happens when we get saved. God gives us new life, and he gives us something for which to rejoice. Then we go to the second one, the demoniac over in Luke chapter 8. Remember, they had tried binding him with chains and fetters, and he would just break those things off there, and he was living among the tombs and naked at times there. And it says in verse 38, "Now the man of whom the devils were departed besought him," that is Jesus, "that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way," that is to his house, "and he published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him." Remember, Jesus had cast out the demons, and he had cast them into the swine, and the swine ran off the cliff and they all were drowned there. And here was the man who was healed. And just like Naaman had been cleansed of the leprosy, he was made new. Here was this man who was possessed with all these demons, and he was made new as well. But Naaman, he went home to rejoice. But here we see that this man, he went home to report. He came home to report what God had done for us. You know, whenever God saves us and cleanses us from our sin, though it's like leprosy, we ought to rejoice. But we don't just rejoice and keep it to ourselves. Just as this demoniac, he went home back to the city and he was telling everyone what God had done for him. The Bible tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He says, "And you shall be witnesses unto me," in Acts 1:8. And when God saves us, he wants us to be witnesses for him, and he wants us to go back to our homes, and that's where our testimony begins, at home. Someone has said, "The light that shines the farthest shines the brightest at home." And so God has saved this demoniac, and Jesus has sent him back home, and he's there to report what God has done for him. Now we come to the third one, which is in the book of Acts, the disciples at Tyre. Paul had been on a ship on his missionary journeys, and he lands there, and it tells us in Acts chapter 21 that the ship had many weights and burdens, as they're called, and here in the city of Tyre, they're going to unload the burdens there. And so as they do, in Acts chapter 21, let me turn over there and read verse 5, which is not on the screen, but verse 6 is. In Acts 21, 5, it says, "And when he had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. And they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And so before they were getting ready to leave, they knelt down and prayed. And that's a good thing for us to do as well, isn't it? Before we travel, we pray and ask God's blessings on our journey there. But then it tells us in the next verse, and when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship and they returned home again. What had they been doing? They had been serving the Lord. They had been going by ship. They had been going from city to city, ministering the gospel. And so here the Lord meets their need, and now they're going to go home to resume service. And so here God has touched their hearts as well. And so God has met their needs, and they're going to go and continue their service as the disciples of the Lord. You know, sometimes as God's disciples, like they were here at Tyre, we sit at the feet of Jesus. There's a time where we sit and learn, and there's a time where we go out and serve. And so here they were. They were here ministering, and they had learned, they had fellowship, they had prayed, and now they're going back, and they are going to resume their service there. Now we go over to Mark chapter 7, and we see the fourth person this evening, the Syrophoenician woman. Remember, here's a woman who had a daughter who had an unclean spirit. And she comes and she falls at the feet of Jesus, and she prays to Jesus, asks him, begs him, beseeches him that he would heal her daughter. And remember, Jesus said he had only come to the house of Israel. And then she says, yes, but even the children, the dogs eat of the crumbs of the children. And Jesus says, because of your faith, your daughter has been healed. And so in Mark chapter 7, verse 30, as you see there, it says, and when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. And so she had gone to Jesus, she had prayed, she had asked him to do something for her, and he did. And she wasn't there, Jesus wasn't there. Aren't you glad that we don't have to be present there, that God doesn't have to be, even though he's present with us in a different way than Jesus was here, that he hears our prayers, he answers our prayers. And so she went home, but she went home to results. She got back home and she had found that God indeed had answered her request. You've heard the saying before that prayer changes things. And it does, doesn't it? It changes circumstances. But prayer not only changes things, prayer changes hearts. Whenever we are praying, asking God to do things for us, God works in our hearts as well. And so you can imagine the change that would have been in this woman's heart. And she was believing Jesus, but maybe in her heart there was still a little bit of doubt. And she gets back, and her daughter, who had this unclean spirit, much like the demoniac we saw in Luke chapter 8, here she is healed. And she goes home, and now she's going home to see the results of prayer. And then the fifth one, as we come to that this evening, is the prodigal son. And if you will, turn over to Luke chapter 15. There, as we look, the prodigal son, and of course, you know the story of the prodigal son and how he goes back home to his father. And I'm so glad that we can always go home to our father. I read this alliterated prodigal son to you back in 2010. Maybe you've seen it. There are several versions of this prodigal son in F, as it's sometimes called. It's amazing to me, the person who came up with this. You think my alliterated outlines are something if you've never heard this. Another name for it is the final fixing of the foolish fugitive. And it was originally composed by Reverend W.O. Taylor. And listen as I try to read this story of the prodigal son in F. Feeling footloose, fancy free and frisky, this feather-brained fellow finagled his fond father into forking over his fortune. Forthwith he fled for foreign fields and frithered his farthings, feasting fabulously with fair-weather friends. Finally, fleeced by those folly-filled fellows and facing famine, he found himself a feed-flinger in a filthy farm lot. He fain would have filled his frame with foraged food from fodder fragments. "Phooey, my father's flunkies fare far fancier," the frazzled fugitive fumed feverishly, frankly facing fact. Frustrated from failure and filled with forebodings, he fled for his family. Falling at his father's feet, he floundered forlornly. "Father, I have flunked and fruitlessly forfeited further family favors." But the faithful father, forestalling further flinching, frantically flagged his flunkies to fetch forth the finest fatling and fix a feast. But the fugitive's fault-finding father, faithfully farming his father's fields for free, frowned at his fickle forgiveness of former falderall. His fury flashed, but fussing was futile. His foresighted father figured, such filial fidelity is fine, but what forbids fervent festivities? The fugitive is found. Unfurl the flags. With fanfare flaring, let fun, frolic, and frivolity flow freely, former failures forgotten and folly forsaken. Forgiveness forms a firm foundation for future fortitude. Can you imagine somebody coming up with such a story that reminds us of the prodigal son and how he had just left his home? And we saw that others came back home to rejoice or to report to just see what God had done. But in Luke chapter 15, verse 8, the prodigal son says, "I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee." And he went home to repent. He had gotten so low. He had hit rock bottom. And sometimes they say that's what it takes for a person to really turn back to God. They just have to hit rock bottom. And so he goes back home to repent. Repentance is a word that means to change our mind. And whenever we change our mind about sin, it changes our direction. So when a person repents, he's headed in one direction, a direction that pleases self and a direction of sin. And when he repents, it's a turnaround. And now he is going the other direction. And so we can't go in opposite directions at the same time. And so here he decides to repent. And we see in this chapter, Luke 15, if you're there, verse 12, we're going to see what he's repenting from. There are several things that he has done, and he's going to confess to his father. And the first one is selfishness. In verse 12, when he's ready to go, the younger of them said to his father, give me. I've got that phrase circled in my Bible, give me. What a selfish, destructive mentality, isn't it? Whenever we have a selfish mentality, it is very destructive. And so he thinks it's going to be in his best interest to get everything that his father is going to give to him, his inheritance, and he thinks he knows how to handle it, and he thinks he's ready to go out from his father's house, but he finds out differently, as we know. And then in verse 13, we see another thing that he needs to repent of is his straying. In verse 13, it says that he went into a far country, and there wasted his substance. A far country. A far country is anywhere away from the will of God. When we stray away from God's will, we're in a far country, and we're kind of on our own. And here is this prodigal son who is on his own. He's away from his father, and he's not doing so well. The grass is not greener on the other side as he thought it might have been. But in verse 13, not only has he gone into a foreign country, he is beginning to waste his substance or squander everything he has. His father had given him his inheritance, and he goes and he just wastes it all. You know, and sometimes people do that with the things God gives to us. Everything we have, whether it's material things, our finances, our jobs, our homes, all of these things God has given to us, and they're gifts from Him. And we need to use whatever God has given to us. And not everyone can play an instrument or sing, but there's something that we can all do for God. There are ways that we can serve God. And God has given us all gifts. A moment a person gets saved, when the Holy Spirit comes to live within a person, the Holy Spirit gives a spiritual gift. And God wants us to use those gifts for Him and not squander them. Well, he continued to need repentance. And he also, in verse 13, not only did he waste his substance, but he did it with riotous living. And so it was shameful living. And so this is wasting his life. It's one thing to waste a substance. You can waste your money and you can go earn some more, or somebody can give you some more. But if you waste your life, you can't go back and gain life, because that's time. And we can't gain our lives back, or part of our lives. Maybe you've heard the song before, wasted years, oh how foolish. And here was his son, this prodigal son, this wasteful son, this rebellious son that he thought he knew better. And he went out into the foreign land and there lived a selfish life, straying, wandering from his father, squandering everything that he had, living a life of shame. And also in verse 16, we see it says, and he would fain, or that is, he desired to fill his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. So I've called this one senseless living. How senseless is it to desire to eat the husk of corn? I love corn, but I don't have any desire whatsoever to eat the husk there along with the pigs. But that's how far he had gone. And whenever we stray from the Lord, like Jonah did, and he goes down to Joppa, he goes down into the belly of the fish, and he goes down to the bottom of the sea, that's what happens when we run from God. We go down and down and down into shameful living, into senseless living. And here he is just wallowing in low life. The high price of low living, isn't it? And that's what he has found out here as he's living among the swine. So he decides that he's going to repent. So he goes home to repent. And what is repentance? Well, it involves five things, at least five things we're going to see tonight. It involves clear thinking. In verse 17, it says, when he came to himself there, he realized the need. Before a person can get saved, they have to realize a need to be saved. And so Joshua has been telling us about a lady that he's been witnessing to over the internet through chatting there, and she's Wiccan, and she doesn't see a need of Christ. And she needs to see that need of Christ. And until a person sees a need, they're not going to take any action. And so here, he begins to have some clear thinking. It says he came to himself. He realized that this is foolish. This is senseless. This is shameful. Why am I doing this? He had hit rock bottom, and now he's repenting, and his thinking is starting to come back. Because remember, repentance means a change of mind. And so his mind, his thinking has to be clear before he can repent. Well, after the thinking is clear, the next thing we see in verse 18, there has to be also a clear decision. And he says in verse 18, I will arise. Notice the I, a personal pronoun. It is an individual choice that he had to make. His father couldn't make the choice for him. Oh, his father could be waiting for him, as he was, we know at the end of the story, but he had to make the choice himself. And it was a definite choice. He said, I will return there in verse 18. I will arise and go to my father. And so he realized it. So he starts thinking clearly, And then he starts to making the right decision. And then in verse 18, we see there was also a clear confession. He goes to his father. He says, I will go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned. And he wasn't pulling any punches. Like we said this morning, we have to call sin by sin and tell what it is. And we don't say, Father, I goofed, you know, or I made a mistake, but Father, I sinned. And if we're going to have repentance, godly repentance, biblical repentance, there has to be a confession that I have sinned there. And that's what the clear thinking does. He realized that that was so foolish, that was so sinful there, and he's going to go back home and confess. But then in verse 19, there's also a clear self-evaluation. He says, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Remember what he said before he left? He said, give me. What a difference in attitude now when he says, I'm not worthy for anything there. And that is a complete change around. And that's what humility is. Humility is not thinking lowly of ourselves, but humility is having a right understanding of who we are. And who we are without Christ is nothing. We're not worthy of anything. He's not worthy. He doesn't deserve for his father to take him back. He has gone against his father's wishes. He has wasted everything his father gave him. He has lived a shameful life, and he doesn't deserve it. And I am so glad that our Heavenly Father doesn't give us what we deserve, that he has his arms open like the father of the prodigal did. Whenever we have a correct self-evaluation and realize that, as Paul said, I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And how to do that which is good I find not. And so here he had that self-evaluation. But then in verse 20, he didn't just stop there with a clear self-evaluation. There was action that followed. It says, and he arose and he came to his father. You know, if he would have just had the clear thinking and said, this is foolish, and he said, I know what I want to do, and I know what I deserve, but he didn't do anything, it wouldn't have helped him. His father was waiting for him to take that step and to come home, and now he is ready to repent. So we've seen that five things that repentance involves. Now we're going to see what going home involves. There are three things it involves. Look at verse 20, verse 19 first. He goes and he says, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son, make me as one of thy hired servants. In verse 20, he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. And going home involves, first of all, a receiving the compassion. Aren't you glad that we have a compassionate father? That even though we make stupid choices, like this prodigal son, and we stray and we live in filth and we deserve to be booted out and gone, our Father always receives us when we come back to Him. He is compassionate. Jesus said in John 6:37, whoso cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. It means it doesn't matter how far he's gone into a far country. It doesn't matter how much he has squandered. It doesn't matter how shameful his life has been. Jesus says that whoso cometh to me, I'll not cast him out. I'll have compassion on him because our God and Savior is a God of compassion. And then in verse 24, going home not only involves receiving, but it involves reviving. In verse 24, he says, for this my son was dead. He is alive again. He was lost and he is found there. And so the writer of the hymn, Rock of Ages, said, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. And so the only way that we can have revival of life is through going to our Father who has provided it for us. No matter what we've done, there's always a compassionate Father willing to receive us and to revive us and to give us new life. And then thirdly, there is rejoicing as well. The end of verse 24, it says, "And they began to be merry." There was no rejoicing in the far country, was there? There was no rejoicing in the pig pen. Oh, the grass looked greener. He thought it was going to be great. Satan is very deceptive, isn't he? He will make us think that other things are going to be better. And Satan is a master deceiver. And we need to look out for all of his devices because he wants to cause us to stray. And God wants us to have reviving. God wants us to have rejoicing there. God wants us to come home. Whenever we wander from God, we can always go home. When God touches the heart, we can go back to God with a God-touched heart. So the summary, Naaman, he came home to rejoice. The demoniac came home to report. The disciples came home to resume their ministry. The Syrophoenician woman came home to the results of prayer, and the prodigal came home to repent. Have you strayed away from God? Have you wandered into a far country? Have you decided to go your own way and become selfish in your thinking? It's time for us to repent when we do. And whenever we repent and we change our minds and we decide to go back to God, he's like that father in the story of the prodigal son. His arms are open and they're ready to receive there. And whenever we stray, God is always ready to receive us. Let's pray.